DiscerningHearts.com presents Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Christopher West, who is an educator and best-selling author who specializes in making the scholarship of Blessed John Paul II's Theology of the Body accessible to a wide audience. As the founder of the CORE Project, he leads a global outreach devoted to cultural renewal through the new evangelization. The graduate courses he teaches for the Theology of the Body Institute attract students from around the world. His extensive lecturing, numerous books, articles, video programs, and media appearances have sparked an international groundswell of interest in the late Pope's teaching across denominational lines. With Christopher West, we go inside the pages of Fill These Hearts, God, Sex, and the Universal Longing, published by Image Books. Christopher, thank you so much for joining me.
You're so welcome, Chris. Great to be with you.
In Fill These Hearts, God, Sex, and the Universal Longing, once again, you offer in a compelling way the centrality of an important truth. Help us to understand that.
Well, you know, the book is called Fill These Hearts for a reason. Who can't relate when Bruce Springsteen sings, "Everybody's Got a Hungry Heart"? We all have these yearnings, these longings for something. The real question here that I examine in my book, Fill These Hearts, is where do we take these yearnings? What are we supposed to do with this hunger? And the way we answer that question and the way we live that out, seeking happiness in our lives, is really going to determine the whole course of our existence. There are a lot of different things we can do with this hunger. We can repress it because we're afraid of it. We can take it to the offerings of the culture, which in my book I describe as the fast food gospel. Mm-hmm. And by that I mean the promise that the culture gives us of immediate gratification for our hungers and desires. Mm-hmm. Now, if you go that direction like I did earlier in my life, you're going to end up like the guy in the movie Super Size Me. You know, this is the guy who ate McDonald's breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 30 days. And, you know, you're going to die. It's not good for you. You can starve yourself to death. That's one way of killing yourself. But you can also kill yourself through poison, through food that isn't good for you. The good news of the gospel, Chris, which I unfold in Fill These Hearts, is that Christ calls us to a banquet, a wedding feast, an eternal fulfillment for all the hungers and yearnings of our hearts. If that's true, if this is real, this is really good news.
It's so deep, isn't it? I mean, it's almost like what you have done in this particular book, and which kind of jumps off previous works, is you just keep digging deeper and deeper.
You know, that's a good way to put it. It is a journey, and the more we journey into the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of the good news, the deeper and deeper we get. It's funny, sometimes people will tell me, "Oh, I've been to a lecture on theology of the body. I've already heard about that. I get it." I think to myself, "Oh my gosh, I've been to every lecture I've ever given, and I'm still learning." This gets deeper and deeper and deeper. We're talking about infinite mysteries, and this is the key point, Chris. The yearning we feel in our hearts is a yearning for the infinite. And this means that no finite pleasure, as beautiful and wonderful as finite pleasures can be, God made them, we have to keep that in mind, mm-hmm. The pleasures of this world in God's order, in God's design, are not meant for ultimate fulfillment. They're meant to be a foreshadowing, a sign, so many sacraments, you might say, of our infinite fulfillment in union with God forever. This is why the mystery gets deeper and deeper, because we're created for something infinite.
Mm. It encompasses every part of us, that mind and body, heart and soul. It's so integrated. I think that's the big thing that you've always talked to us about, is when we try to splinter up and deal with each of those elements separately.
That's right. And this is a key point of my book, Fill These Hearts, that even our bodies tell the story of our yearning for the infinite. Our bodies are not merely physical. Our bodies are not merely biological. Scripture says our bodies themselves are spiritual, and our bodies themselves are theological. What do we mean here? Theology of the body. What does the very phrase mean? It means our bodies are a sign of the very mystery of God. Well, how so? Let's get into this if we can, at least a little bit. God himself is an eternal, holy communion of life-giving love. And in creation, we discover we are made in the image and likeness of God as male and female. Think about it. A man's body doesn't make sense by itself. Mm-hmm. A woman's body doesn't make sense by itself. But seen in light of each other, unless we're blind, and this is the problem in the world today, we're blind to this. But when we have eyes to see, we recognize male and female, we are created to be united in a holy communion, a life-giving union of love. And as St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, the one flesh union of man and woman is a great mystery, and it refers to Christ and the church. This longing we have for union with one another, this hungry heart we all have, the call to communion, the call to union is stamped right in our bodies. But here's the mistake the world makes, Chris. We think the sexual union is ultimate fulfillment. And when we think that, we are confusing the icon for the ultimate reality it points to, and then the icon becomes an idol. That's what's going on in the world today. We are worshiping sex as if it were our ultimate fulfillment. The kind of gut reaction sometimes Christians can have to this is to go to the other extreme and think the body is bad and sex is evil. That is a heresy that has been condemned over and over and over by the Catholic Church. The body is not bad. The body is not the problem. It's the way we treat the body. It's the way we see the body. What has to happen when we're falling for an idolatry is not to reject the body, but to restore the body as a living icon, and that means a sign that points us to God himself. That's the journey of this book, Fill These Hearts.
You know, it's such a mystery, Christopher, when you think about how we look at the body, when we consider as Christians in our baptism, it's that Galatians 2:20, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And it's not like our bodies are just a house. I mean, it permeates every part of who we are.
That's exactly right. And here you're putting your finger on the crux of the whole mystery. It's Christ who lives in us, and it's Christ who became flesh. It's not an abstract Christ. Mm-hmm. It's not a super spiritualized Jesus. We must not unflesh our religion, because our religion is an enfleshed, E-N, enfleshed religion. And there's this constant temptation to pry apart body and soul. And the separation of body and soul, which is so widespread in our thought, you know, there's a fancy theological word for that separation of body and soul. You may have heard of it. It's called death. Death is the separation of body and soul. Our God is a God of the living. Our religion, our faith, Christianity itself, is not about the separation of body and soul. It's about the deep union of body and soul. It's about, ultimately, the resurrection of the body. And this means, if we are to talk about a heavenly fulfillment, we mustn't super-spiritualize that. We believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. This is our eternal destiny, not some super spiritualized heaven, but a new heaven and a new earth. The physical world will not be ultimately destroyed, but renewed. And this means our bodies are integral to who we are. This is why the very sacramental life of the church, the way spiritual truths and spiritual mysteries are communicated to us, is literally through the physical stuff of the world. That's the life of the sacraments.
And what you're saying, Christopher, it seems as though we've been on this teeter-totter where on one side is the body and the other side is the heart and soul of who we are. And they've been going up and down and up and down instead of finding that balance.
That's a good image. You're exactly right. We tend to go towards what I call angelism on the one hand and then animalism on the other hand. And this angelism is the emphasis on the spirit divorced from the body. Well, on the other pole, you have an emphasis on the body divorced from the spirit. What is needed is the integration of body and soul, to recognize this is what a human being is, the unity of body and soul. And only as that unity of body and soul, can we really find ourselves on a path to true human fulfillment, to a path where our hearts can truly be filled? And that's why, again, the book is called Fill These Hearts.
And it ultimately comes down to discerning, doesn't it? I mean, there, it's one thing, and you call us to a deepening our prayer life, that encounter with God in our prayer life, but we also have to be able to discern with Him, don't we?
You're exactly right. You know, in raising, I have two teenage boys right now and three other children who are not yet in their teens, but I see this repeatedly in trying to help my teenage boys. You know, they love movies, they love music, and I say, okay, guys, we'll watch this movie, but we have to learn how to discern the wheat and the weeds.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a very, very important point. Sometimes we can just be so afraid of the culture, and that's understandable. There's a lot of negativity in the culture, a lot of things that can take us away from the faith. But if we just run and hide and don't learn how to engage and to discern, that's the key word, as you brought up, to discern. So my approach with my kids, for example, would be, okay, obviously there are going to be some movies that are off limits, but generally, we don't have to be afraid of the culture. We can go into a movie and we can say, here's the wheat and here's the weeds. And just because there may be a few weeds in a movie doesn't mean we should throw the whole thing out, because there's a lot of wheat out there too. And it's very important that we learn to discern the wheat and the weeds.
It's important to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, who understands us better than anyone or anything or what we think we even understand ourselves to be. And in that relationship, we trust Him.
Absolutely. You know, one of the things, speaking of movies and such and cultural phenomenon and that there is good and positive things going on in the culture, let's look at the movie right now, Les Mis.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this has been an international smashing success. It's all up for all these Academy Awards. Why? Well, this movie is so Catholic, and it's been embraced by Hollywood, it's been embraced by New York, it's been embraced by London, and all the moguls of the media are very excited about this movie. Why? Here's why, I think. This movie, Les Mis, and I actually end my book, Fill These Hearts, with a reflection on the story of Les Mis.
Mm-hmm.
This is an exploration of precisely these hungers that we're talking about, these yearnings in the human heart. Les Mis also demonstrates very powerfully that when we take these hungers to the wrong place, we are going to be very disillusioned. You know, think of Fantine, if you know the story, mm-hmm. that famous song, I Dreamed a Dream. She talks about all these hopes for life and for happiness and for love, but she took her hopes to the wrong place, mm-hmm. and she was crushed by this. And she says in the song, the tigers come at night to take away our dreams, to turn our dreams to shame. But then look at how Les Mis ends. After so much suffering in the life of Jean Valjean, what happens? He's given hope, and he's given hope through God's mercy. This is what the movie is all about. It's amazing. It's all about God's mercy and how in our brokenness, God's mercy can meet us and lead us to the fulfillment we're all looking for. Les Mis is such a smashing success because it's telling the story of human longing, human suffering, and it's giving our hearts hope that our dreams are not in vain, our longings are not in vain, our sufferings will make sense, our sufferings do have meaning, and if we open it all to God's mercy, it ends in this beautiful vision of heaven. This is what Les Mis is all about, and really this is what my book Fill These Hearts is all about, the hope that our desires have a corresponding banquet to satisfy the hunger.
Well, to understand that we have options, that none of us are truly ever backed into a corner where we don't have those type of options and choices, but we have to understand, go back to discerning what they are, and part of it is defining, and you do that in the book. You help us, I mean, even understanding what our freedoms are, what's truly a freedom and what's a license.
Yeah, there's a whole chapter on the difference between freedom and license, and I basically say this, that, you know, our world talks a big line about sexual freedom, for example.
Mm-hmm.
But what does the culture mean bisexual freedom. It means do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want, without ever saying no.
Right.
Well, hold on a moment. If an alcoholic cannot say no to the bottle, is he free or is he in chains? Mm. You know, if you take a deeper look at what our culture promotes as sexual freedom, you will notice pretty quickly that it's actually the promotion of sexual addiction. And here's the key point. Freedom is not the liberty to indulge my compulsions. No, true freedom is liberation from the compulsion to indulge. Only then am I capable of being a true gift to others. Freedom is the desire for all that is true, good, and beautiful. And so in my book, the kind of repeated refrain is this: we must learn, with God's grace, how to direct our desires according to God's design so we can reach our destiny. Desire, design, destiny. I call it living in 3D. Mm. That's what our freedom is all about. Learning how to direct our rocket engines towards the stars, if you will, so that we can launch to infinity and beyond.
Well, when you speak of that desire, and for us to be able to walk in union with God as we discern all that through, the idea of chastity becomes one that is more palatable instead of just saying I'm denying myself something.
Exactly, exactly. I have a whole chapter on this as well in my book, Fill These Hearts, where I try to do what John Paul II invited us to do, which is to rehabilitate the word chastity. The very word itself has this connotation of being repressive and just all about saying no, 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 no. And chastity, as I demonstrate, is a yes. It is a yes to the true beauty of love. It is a yes to the true and deepest desires of our heart. Does it demand discipline? Of course it does. But it's a creative discipline. It's the discipline, you might say, of the athlete mm-hmm. or the discipline of the concert pianist. You know, I say that anybody could pick up a violin and make meaningless noise with it. That is akin to lust, just undisciplined, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we also know that a violinist who's trained for years and years can pick up a violin and make music that lifts our souls to the heavens. But behind that beauty is we know, a lifetime of sacrifice and discipline and training. And we may not all be called to be professional violinists, but we all are called by the gospel, each and every one of us, to be professional lovers, to learn how to love as God loves. And that's going to take training. That's going to take discipline. But again, it's a training that leads to true beauty and true freedom, the freedom of a musician who can tickle the keys of a piano or pick up a violin and make music that literally changes our lives.
We talk about relationship with God and how that's so important to know Him and to be able to, so that we can love Him and serve Him and be with Him forever in that great union. And for those who have entered into that spiritual life of prayer, the great saints who have experienced that and articulated talk about that unitive way.
Yes.
And you even help us to see what that may look like in modernity that we're living in right now.
Yes, exactly. You know, the unitive way that the saints talk about is really about entering into what the saints call nuptial union with God. Now, that's a remarkable way to put it, but it's exactly how Scripture speaks. You know, the Bible begins with the marriage of man and woman, but it ends with the marriage of Christ and the church. And this is our ultimate destiny, to walk away the way of directing our desires towards this eternal union with God forever. Mm-hmm. This is a journey that, yes, it demands painful purifications. Yes, it takes us through many trials and difficulties and struggles. But as we walk this way, the tastes of God's love that we receive make it all worth it. And we come, as John Paul II says, we come to get a sense, even in this life, of the infinite bliss and joy that awaits us in the eternal marriage of Christ and the church. This is where we must direct our desires to the infinite union of love that alone can satisfy the desires that we all have.
It just so impresses me, Christopher, that in your book, Fill These Hearts, God, Sex, and the Universal Longing, why is it that I'm compelled to have this vision of Jesus in the Sacred Heart, and that tremendous gesture, and that in his very much his physicality, literally presenting his heart to us?
Yes, yes. Isn't it a powerful image? That really sums it up. This is what our God offers us. He becomes flesh. Why? Precisely to bridge the gap between the infinite and the finite. If we have a yearning for the infinite, if our hunger is for something infinite, then we have to ask this question. Is it possible for the infinite one to become food that could actually satisfy our hunger for the infinite? Is it possible for God to come out of the skies and become food himself that we can receive to satisfy our hunger? Oh my goodness. This is what the Sacred Heart is all about. This is what the Eucharist is all about. This is what the life in the church is all about. Infinity has become food for us. The Infinite One has humbled himself to such an extent that he has become bread that we can actually eat and take in. This is why Jesus says, "All of you who hunger, come to me. I will give you a bread that if you eat it, you'll never hunger again. All of you who are thirsty, come to me. I will give you a water that if you drink it, you will never thirst again." We have to remember that Christianity is for hungry people. You know, the great sinners and the great saints, they're both made of the very same stuff. A mad, burning, wild, aching hunger for something. What's the difference between the great sinners and the great saints? The great sinners go to the fast food, and the great saints are the ones who have discovered the banquet. But isn't it interesting that so many of the great saints used to be great sinners? Why? Because Christianity is for hungry people, and the great sinners might be taking their hunger to the wrong place, but at least they're in touch with their hunger, so that when the banquet shows up, they're the first ones to say, "Jesus, you're what I've been looking for the whole time."
Mm-hmm. Well, in today's world, those who market the fast food, that is an area which, well, quite frankly, if you're going to enter into that temporal order and proclaim that good news, that heavenly banquet that's an alternative, those who are peddling the fast food, it's like walking in a minefield almost, and you will get lobbed and clobbered, and because it's ultimately not them, it's a work of an enemy that's trying to draw you away from that source of union.
You're exactly right. We have to remember we are involved in an intense spiritual battle here, and it's no coincidence that St. Paul follows up his presentation of the one flesh union as the revelation of Christ's love for the church. He says that in Ephesians 5. And then in Ephesians 6, he says, basically, you want to live what I just told you about? Get ready for a battle. Get ready for a war. Because there is an enemy who wants to keep us from heaven. And think about it. If the union of man and woman is the main image or icon that God has given us on planet Earth to point us to the marriage of heaven, where do you think the enemy's going to attack? Where is he going to aim all his arrows? This is why our sexuality is under such violent, violent attack in the world today. Precisely because there's an enemy who wants to twist and distort the meaning of our sexuality so it no longer points us to heaven. That's his goal. He's got one goal, to keep us from the marriage of the Lamb. And the way he accomplishes this is by twisting terribly our desires and the meaning of our sexuality. And this is why, as I say again, the refrain of the book, we must learn by God's grace to redirect our desire according to God's design so we can launch to our destiny, which is the marriage of the Lamb.
Hmm. Beautiful. I wish we had more time, Christopher, to continue discussing Fill These Hearts, God, Sex, and the Universal Longing. I just want to thank you so much for continually trying to learn yourself how to live out in this world, and then try to share with all of us some of the insights that you've been given. And it's not an easy job to be able to be that herald, especially in the area in which you allowed yourself to be drawn into.
Thanks, Chris. I consider it an honor and a privilege, and yes, a challenge to do this work, but I can't imagine doing anything else. You know, we are hungry. The world is hungry, and I just feel called to invite people to the banquet. And that means I have to be entering in ever more deeply myself, and praise God for the graces in my life and that He's taught me it's my weakness through which He works. I don't have a strength to offer. I just offer my weakness, and that's how He works.
Oh, this is beautiful. Any final thoughts for us today, Christopher?
Yeah, I'd like to close with a quote from St. Augustine that I have in my book, which really summarizes so much of it. He says this, it's really important for us to meditate on this. St. Augustine is cited as saying that he who is lost in his passion is less lost than he who has lost his passion. Mm. Very interesting. Now, what does he mean? You know, those who go to the fast food, for example, they are less lost than those who repress their desires altogether. Why? Because at least they're in touch with their hunger. They may be taking their hunger to the wrong place, but at least they still feel it. And that's the first step towards journeying towards Christ. We have to give ourselves permission not to indulge our desires, don't get me wrong, and not to indulge them in a disordered way, but we have to give ourselves permission to feel what we really desire, to feel what we really yearn for. The very first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John are these: what do you want? What are you looking for? The journey of the Christian life, the journey of prayer, as St. Augustine says, is a journey of desire. And if we are to learn how to pray without ceasing, St. Augustine says we must learn how to desire without ceasing. Pope Benedict puts it this way: prayer is nothing but becoming a longing for God. That's the Christian journey. We have to become a longing for God. We have to redirect our desire according to God's design so that we can reach our destiny.
Peter Kraft, he says of your book, Revolutionary, Liberating, Life Changing. How many books deserve these labels? Very few. For many readers, this one will. Congratulations and thank you so much, Christopher.
Thank you, Chris. Great to be with you and all your listeners.
With Christopher West, we've gone inside the pages of Fill These Hearts, God, Sex, and the Universal Longing. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to imagecatholicbooks.com, the website for its publisher, Image Books, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or to download this discussion along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, Insights from Today's Most Compelling Authors.